Help him to proclaim your word faithfully to your people. God, if there's anyone in here who has not trusted you yet with their life, who has not surrendered all that they are to you, who has not repented of doing things their own way and turned to you and trusted in you, I pray you would bring them to yourself, that they would know of the grace and the mercy we sang about, that they would receive eternal life through Christ the Son. Lord, thank you for your servant Joe. Use him now. Holy Spirit, reign supreme in him and in this place as we hear from you today. Draw our hearts to you. Change us to be more like you. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. So David introduced me. I guess I won't have to do that. For those of you who are regular here, we're going to take a little bit of a detour from Joshua this week, and we're going to switch over to Luke 15 just for this one. But before we get there, first, I have to take a little bit of time, a minute, probably a lot more than a minute, but a little bit of time to talk about the last 6 years and kind of what it's been. Serving as a pastor has easily been one of the most challenging and rewarding experiences of my life, for sure. And there were a lot of challenges really early on. Lindsay's got me afraid of this speaker's going to explode. There were a lot of challenges really early on, and I, from the very beginning, I never felt like I had any idea what I was doing. And there's one story in particular that kind of illustrated that. I thought of it a couple weeks ago, and we were at the Statesville Road meeting space, and at that space we had a pretty nice setup. We had like an entryway that was separate from the gathering space, and I was sitting in the sermon listening to David preach, and partway through the sermon, Alex came in, and he kind of leaned over to me, and he said, "Joe, there's a young lady in here who's come off the street, probably homeless, needs some help. She really needs to talk to a pastor." And I said, I immediately thought, "What are we going to do, Alex? David's preaching. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this dilemma? I mean, she's homeless. I don't know, let her stay under your laptop or something. I don't know what we're going to do, but there's got to be some kind of solution other than me talking to this person." And I never felt up to that task, and I'm sure I never will. But with those challenges came some pretty incredible rewards also. Every single person here, and many, many, many who are not here, have contributed to the joy I've experienced getting to be one of your pastors. I can't talk about all of the people, but I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge my fellow pastors. So I'll take just a second to do that. First, Josh. Josh is newest pastor. It's a great joy to get to hand over the torch to Josh. Josh is a bit of a mountain man, and I really like that. I like that about Josh. I like the mountains myself more than I do the beaches. Sorry, David, but I do. But Josh is a mountain man. He's possibly a bit too much of a mountain man. A couple weeks ago at our elder retreat, he very proudly informed us that he and Ashley were not related prior to their marriage when we were talking about his origins. And I didn't realize that was really something that needed to be brought up. But I was happy for Josh. I'm proud of you, buddy. You and Ashley are not related, and that's great. But Josh is, I think as David has said before, Josh is a truly holy man. When I think of King David being called a man after God's own heart. I think of Josh Blavatt. And I can't think of, again, I can't think of anyone I would rather be passing this torch to than Josh. Josh loves Jesus, and he loves all of you. Alex, on the other hand. Alex loves you as well. Alex is an extremely generous guy. I bet probably no one outside of the core team of pastors know that we have like a standing offer from Alex. If we can get a piece of land, Alex has offered to give us his laptop to build the church on. We have a foundation settled, and that's saying a lot because that thing's been in his family for generations. But Alex is an incredible encourager. Alex is a surprisingly good writer. Maybe that's from your ancestor, Alexander Hamilton. I don't know where that came from, but he's an incredibly good writer, and he's a wonderful, wonderful friend. Stephen, you know Coiner, Rocklicker. If you haven't hung out with Stephen long enough for him to give you some kind of weird Dunn, North Carolina nickname, you need to. You need a nickname from Stephen. Stephen, I looked up Dunn this weekend, actually. There's a Wikipedia. A lot of things make more sense now after looking that up. But Stephen is a really good friend as well. And this man can really rock a fanny pack. And rumor has it that at one time, he used to rock some cornrows. All the way back at Midway High School, bro. Yeah, but yes, Stephen is also a really, really, really courageous leader. And Stephen led this pastoral team recently in ways that he didn't even realize when he walked through some incredibly difficult things and we got to be a part of that with him. And I'm grateful for your friendship and for your leadership, Stephen. And David. Of course, I have a few things to say about David. I only want to make 3 points. Ken, you ready? I got 3 points. David, you guys know that David is competitive, but you might not realize that he's actually competing a lot of times when you're not even aware of it. If you've ever noticed, if you're walking somewhere with David, he's going to be a little bit ahead of you. He's going to get there just a minute ahead of you. Yeah. David is perpetually competitive, in fact. David also loves to talk about his wife from the stage. We've heard a lot of really, really wonderful nicknames over the years. Saucy lady. Spicy lady. Gorgeous lady. Sugar dumpling. Love muffin. Spicy enchilada. Cheese grits. Double baconator with cheese. I may have made up some of those, but there have been a lot. The second point I want you guys to know about David is preposterously crazy about Jordan. Preposterously crazy about Jordan. And he's going back to seminary. He'll be finishing up soon. And we're really, really proud of him. But the third point, Cannon, that I wanted to make about David is that David has practically perfected his alliteration since going back to seminary. Practically perfected it. And there you have it, David. There's 3 points for you. That's the only way I'm going to do that in this sermon. There's your peace stream. There you go. But to say that I wouldn't be up here today without David is an incredibly absurd understatement. I don't have time to go into all the ways that David has impacted my life over the last 12 years. He has probably been the person who's had the second most impact on my spiritual walk in my life, and the fact that I am a pastor in the world. And I am incredibly, incredibly grateful for your friendship and for the last 12 years. And there is one other person who's been even more impactful. And I'm not going to make a joke about you, baby. I know better. And I don't think I can really do as much as I should, but there have been a lot of honors and congratulations given to me over the last 6 years, and every one of them is much more properly given to you. I absolutely would not be able to do this today or any of the last 6 years, or the last 12 years or 20 years without you. And I love you. And yeah, I don't have a joke. All right. So with that, let's go ahead and go to Luke 15 now. In Luke 15, I had a ton of background, but I just don't have time. Unfortunately, we're going to have to go quicker. You guys just need to know that this passage, this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, parable commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son, had a tremendous impact on me as I was coming to know Christ, coming out of a crisis of faith. And it was very important for me. But this text is a very familiar text. But a lot of times the things that are really familiar, the things that we think we know really well, are some of the things that we need to most closely re-examine, because we don't know them quite as well as we think we do. And even if we do know them really well, it's good to be reminded of them. This was a kind of a scandalous story. This is one of those stories that got Jesus killed. Jesus was going around healing people, right? So you don't kill somebody who's healing people. This confrontation, this story, is one of the things that got Jesus killed. And it's important when we look at a story like this that we keep in mind the context. It's very important to remember, as a general rule, that the Bible was written for us. It was not written to us. And this parable, this story that Jesus told, is told for us, but it was not told to us. So we have to consider the context. We're going to take a look first at Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This is the context that sets up the parable of the prodigal son. And we can see right away that there are two groups of people here. There's a group of tax collectors and sinners, and Pharisees and scribes. And these phrases probably are lost on us a bit. We don't think of tax collectors and sinners, for example, the way that they would have been thought of by this culture, this people. Tax collectors were literally funding an oppressing army. They were not loved in the least. And sinners were outcasts. And on the opposite side of that, the Pharisees and the scribes were the moral standard to live by. These are two opposed groups. And the Pharisees and scribes are the ones that are grumbling. And Jesus tells these stories specifically in response to that. So we're going to skip ahead to verse 11. 11 through 16, I'll read it really quick. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The first thing that we see here in verse 12 is a really, really shocking request and an even more shocking response. The son's request here to the father is shocking, not because he was not due a share of the property. In the culture of the time, the oldest son would have been given two portions of the father's estate when the father passed, and any of the younger sons would be given a single portion. So in the case of two sons, the oldest son would have been given 2/3 and the youngest son 1/3. The younger son has a right to 1/3 of the father's estate. But what is shocking is that he's coming to him and asking for it before he has died. This is in this patriarchal society, this would have been a sign of deep, deep disrespect. He's effectively saying that he wishes his father was dead. And the father's response is even more shocking because he gives the son what he asked. Jesus says he divided up his property. And we're going to take a little bit of a close look at that, the word there for property, because it's really important. The son asks for, he says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the word that's used for property there is ousia, which means substance. It's money, essentially. He's asking for property. He's asking for money. And the father, and the text says, the father divided up his property between them. The property that the father divides up is a different word. He uses a different word there. It's bios. It means life. The son is asking the father to tear his life apart so he can get what he wants, money. The father, this would have required the father to liquidate land at this time, and the land was a deep part of that of this culture's identity and their life. So he's asking for his life, and the father gives it to him. The father does so for the love of his son. And the younger son gets everything he wants, and then he bails. The text says he goes to a far country, far away from his father, and there he squanders his property in reckless living. And we see that word property again in this case, and in this case, it's back to the ousia word. When he squanders this money, it's just empty money. And severed from the father, this wealth has no life. It is wasted and gone, and it does not satisfy the longing of the son's soul. The son is left longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And that's the state that the son is left at the end of the first part of the passage. We're going to look now at verses 17 through 24. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So the first thing that we see in this text, in this part two of the Jesus' parable, is that our boy comes up with a plan. And really, it's not that bad of a plan. It's easily the wisest thing that he's done so far in the story. He says, "I will arise and go to my father." Right? He realizes that he is perishing, and he remembers the love of his father. So he decides to go home. And this is a good plan He comes up with a little bit more of a plan. He's going to tell his father, he's going to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. And what this means is he is going to seek to repay the debt that he owes his father. He knows that he has squandered a third of his father's life, a third of his estate, and he wants to seek to repay that debt. So he starts working on his speech and heading home. And probably everybody has a similar experience that they remember from childhood. And I thought of one over the last couple of weeks that I honestly hadn't thought of in years. And so I'll tell that story because I can. It's not super related, but yeah, a story of walking home and coming up with a story. When I was a kid, for a few years, we lived in a neighborhood that had a lot of houses, and one house, out of all of the houses in the neighborhood, one house had a swimming pool. And the guy that lived at that house was the meanest person alive. He hated children, and he never let any of us go to his pool. And we lived there for something like 3 years, and I never saw a child in his pool. I never saw a single person in his pool. I don't think anyone ever used it. And so the kids kind of hated him. A lot of the kids kind of hated him. And one day my sister and her friends were going out for a walk, and I saw they had gone out, and they were walking through the neighborhood, and I decided to catch up with them because they really loved it when I would hang out with them. She was like 17, and I was around 10, and she just loved it when I would hang out with her and her friends. So I decided to run and try to catch up with them, and I had to run by this guy's house. And I thought, I'm gonna do one for the people. There was a small rock in the road, and so I grabbed the rock and picked it up, and I threw it, and it splashed in the pool. And I immediately saw the shades on the house flash. Somebody had been watching the pool. And so I took off running. And I ran and I caught up with my sister and her friends. It was like three or four of her friends were there with her. And I look back and I see this guy walking towards us. He's coming after us. And he gets to us and he wants to kill me. What he wants to do is they'll grab me by the ear and drag me home to tell my dad. And my sister, she wasn't really one to take a lot of crap, and so she, I probably shouldn't say crap, she completely got in this guy's face and had all of her friends around him and told him to get lost. And so he's like, okay, I'm going to go home, I'm going to tell your dad. And so he did, and we started the walk home, and we're trying to come up with something, because this actually, I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in a lot of trouble because this wasn't the first time that I had gotten in trouble for throwing a rock and breaking something. I wasn't like a serial rock thrower or anything like that. But I mean, this was in the 80s. We didn't have a lot of cool technology. I mean, Alex had his laptop, but we weren't rolling like the Laymans, you know. So we had like the big wheel and the stick and rocks. We threw rocks. That was what you did. So, but anyway, I had gotten in trouble before for throwing the rock, and I knew that I was going to die. And so we started walking home, and my sister's friends, they're trying to help. They're like, tell them you tripped, and your arm just went forward. And they were coming up with all these stupid, stupid ideas. And we got home, and I thought I had a decent story put together. I was going to tell my dad, and I walk in, and I see my dad. And I look over and I see this guy is still at my house. And he's been talking to my dad this whole time. And my story is gone, forgotten completely. And my dad looks at me and he says, son, don't throw rocks. And then he does like an impression of Doc Holliday from Tombstone. Years before the movie even came out, he just turns and looks at that guy, and he's like, oh, you're still here. You may leave now. Apparently, this guy had come and made enough of a good impression on my father that I didn't get in trouble, and I survived. That's my story. But this son's story is a little bit different. It's kind of similar in some ways. Jesus says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son starts his speech, but like me, he doesn't get to give his speech. His father cuts him off. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand and shoes on his feet. The son starts talking about how he's going to repay his debt, and the father is effectively saying, you will not repay your debt. You cannot repay your debt. Your debt is far greater than you can repay. I will restore you. I will cover your nakedness, your poverty, your rags with my robe, with my station, with my honor. And a feast of celebration begins. Father commands a feast of celebration with a fattened calf as the main course. Meat was a pretty expensive delicacy in this society. This would have been an extravagant celebration. And Jesus' audiences would have been awed by this restoration story. And they would have known that what Jesus is saying is that God's love can pardon any kind of sin or wrongdoing. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done, you can be restored to the Father. There is no sin that is a match for his grace. This is incredible, lavish grace, excessive and abundant. The Father runs to his Son in love, and he extends every bit of his grace long before the Son has a chance to demonstrate evidence of a changed heart. There's no evidence that the Son has changed. The Son is fully restored before he can finish his speech. Nothing the Son does merits the Father's love. His love and his forgiveness are completely, freely given to this Son. But the story doesn't end there. Look at verse 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The first thing that we see in this passage is that the older brother is introduced and he is angry. He is angry about this free, lavish grace that has been extended to his younger brother. You see, he's adding things up. He's talking about goats versus calves, and he's comparing his record to his brother's record, and he is counting the cost. Because you see, the younger son took a third of the father's estate and squandered it. And the father has now restored the younger son, making him an heir with a right to a third of their now diminished estate. And the older brother is adding this up, and he's comparing his record to his brother's record, and he does not like this at all. So now it's his turn to disrespect the father by refusing to go in. It's worth noting that the older brother right now, in this moment, has the opportunity to bring joy to his Father by going into this feast and joining in his celebration by loving what his Father loves. But he refuses. But the Father comes out and entreats him. And the older brother has a speech too. And we get the sense that, like the younger brother, the older brother has kind of rehearsed his speech. He's practiced it. But this time, the Father doesn't stop him. In verse 29, he says, "Look." I think, yeah, when I was a kid, if this had been me, it would have ended there. It would have been like, but he answered his father, "Look." And they buried him in the backyard beside the hamster. That would have been the end of the story, but the father listens. He says, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Jesus' audience probably would have felt the same way that I felt about this, that we feel about this when we hear it, the disrespectfulness of the look. They would have had the same kind of reaction to hearing this older brother disrespecting his father. Again, very patriarchal society where deference to adults, particularly parents, is of paramount importance. But the older brother is just the younger brother all over again. Growing up when I was a kid, every take on this passage I heard focused almost exclusively on the plight of the younger brother. When we think about this parable, we probably picture ourselves as the younger brother. But the parable is about two sons. And in most cases, we would probably be better off picturing ourselves as the older brother. Think back to Jesus' audience. In Jesus' audience, there are tax collectors and sinners, and Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, and this story is told in response to their grumbling. There are younger brothers and older brothers in the audience. Tim Keller says Jesus uses the two brothers to show the two ways that people try to find happiness and fulfillment. The way of self-discovery, illustrated by the younger brother, and the way of moral conformity, illustrated by the older brother. Jesus is showing that these two groups are more alike than they think. Both believe the other are the problem. And we see this in our culture now, right? We are severely divided as a culture. And a lot of times it's along this same line. And any attempt to distance oneself from one of these groups puts you squarely in the other, right? If you don't want to be considered part of the moral conformity group, then you're considered to be, by everyone, to be part of the self-discovery group, and vice versa. Jesus is showing that the two groups are more alike than they think. Both believe the other is the problem, and both are seeking to control the Father, and both are desperately lost. Jesus is showing us that there's one true problem all people share. One other thing that had a significant impact on my understanding of Christianity was something that Augustine said, that the essence of sin is disordered love. Both the younger brother and the older brother love what the Father can give them more than they love the Father. But look at the Father's response to the older brother. What is he telling him? He says, You were always with me. You have me. And all that is mine is yours. There's someone missing from this story. Jesus left someone out from the story. But to see who was left out, we need a bit more context. The parable is not a standalone story. It's actually part of a trilogy of escalating parables, if you will. The first is in verses 3 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. It's about a shepherd who has lost the sheep, and he goes out and finds the sheep, and he celebrates its return, brings it home and celebrates its return. And this is the first parable. It's one out of 100 sheep. This was a 1% loss. And the parable of the lost coin is the second parable, verses 8 through 10. It's about a woman who loses a coin, and then she cleans her house to find it. And when she finds it, she celebrates it. She lost one out of 10 coins. This was a 10% loss. And then we get to the parable commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And as we've seen, the narrative of this parable is primarily about a lost son, one out of two sons, a 50% loss. And by the time we get to this parable, we should see the pattern. The audience would have seen the pattern. And we should fully expect that something will be lost and someone, a seeker, will go find it and will celebrate when it's found. But that doesn't happen. When the younger son is lost, no one goes out looking for him. Jesus intentionally left the seeker out of this parable so that we would look for him. And when we look for him, we can find him, and we find hope, and we can find our own way home. So let's look for him. Who should have gone out looking for the lost son in this parable? This should have been the role of the elder brother. This is the role that the elder brother should have played in the parable. And don't miss this. If you're not as passionate about bringing younger brothers home as the father is, if you're more concerned about distancing yourself from that younger brother lifestyle than you are about bringing your younger brothers home and celebrating with your father, then you need to check your heart. This role is the role that a true elder brother would have played. A true elder brother would have said to his father, "Father, my younger brother has been foolish and he has dishonored you. I know you love him, and therefore I will go out and find him. And if his inheritance is squandered, as I'm sure it will be, I will restore him to you at my expense." Because like we said before, there was an expense. It was only at the elder brother's expense that the younger brother could be restored to the family. Like the younger brother in the parable, we have all rejected our father. Our rejection of our father's love and our pursuit of happiness and fulfillment on our own terms leaves us lost and broken, with a debt that we could never hope to repay. But unlike the younger brother in the parable, even if we recognize the state we are in, we cannot pick ourselves up and bring ourselves home. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." The course of this world is that vain pursuit of disordered love that we talked about earlier. But Paul says we were dead, which pretty much precludes any hope of us picking ourselves up. We desperately needed the true elder brother, and we have him. because of the immeasurable degree of our separation and our rejection of our Father causes, we need a brother that will not just go to a far country to find us, but one that will come all the way from heaven to earth to find us. Because of the infinite holiness of our Father, we need a brother that will not just pay a finite debt, but at the infinite cost of his own life will pay a far, far greater debt our rebellion has caused. Jesus is the true elder brother. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's why he's came. That's why he's here. Our true elder brother came from heaven to earth to seek us. He went to the cross to pay our debt and restore us to our Father. He was stripped of his robe and his dignity so that we could be clothed with a righteousness that we do not deserve. He was rejected as an outcast so that we could be accepted back home freely by grace. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath and justice so that we would be given a cup of joy and celebration at the Father's feast. When I read this parable now, I find that I tend to have more grace for the younger brother than I do for the older brother. I guess I favor the younger brother. Jesus had a favorite in this story too, when he is telling this story. And Jesus' favorite character is the Father. Jesus loves us, yes, absolutely. But he goes to the cross first and foremost to show his love for the Father by bringing his rebellious younger brother home. And because of this, we're now free to let go of the vain pursuit of happiness and fulfillment that we hope for and go home. Go into the celebration of the Father's love. We have a way home. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have provided a way home. Thank you for a sacrifice that was so great to pay an infinite debt. Thank you that because of what Christ has done, we have hope. And we have you. God, help us always to remember the importance of a first love. Help us always to avoid the peril of disordered love. Thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice that brings us home. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would, let's continue to bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment of reflection. Let the Word of God rest right here for you. We do not need to rush through response. So as you hear this story and are reminded of this God, these sons, this morning, what has the Lord said to you? Where is your heart in need of restoration? Where have you run? Maybe you find yourself more like the younger son. You are in a far country. Your disrespect of the Father looks one way. Maybe you, like the younger son, have been living like the Father doesn't exist, squandering all that He's blessed you with. And you're coming to the end of yourself. You find yourself in a pit. We're reminded this morning that no matter where you are, there's a Father at home waiting for your return. And He would love to see you come down the driveway so that He can wrap His arms around you, cover you with a costly robe, put an extravagant ring on your finger, and have a joyful celebration. So if that's you this morning, go home. Stop running. He will receive you. This is what the Father is like. He will receive you. He has done everything to receive you. And if you here this morning are more like the self-righteous son sitting outside the party, know that the Lord today invites you to stop living a religious, self-righteous life. He has better for you. You are not a slave in this house. You are a son or a daughter. And He is inviting you to come enjoy the Father, enjoy the life that He has for you. He has given you everything. So no matter where you are, know that this morning it is a good and gracious, scandalously gracious Father who we worship. And today you can go to Him. He invites you to go to Him. Run to Him. Go back and celebrate. If you would stand with me, we're going to respond together this morning. If you are here and you are in Christ, that means you've given up on yourself and you're trusting in our older brother, His death, His resurrection, His life that He gives us. We're going to remember what Christ has done by receiving communion. That is, hopefully in your chair you have one of these. You have on the top a little piece of bread to remind you of the body that was broken for you on the cross. And you can peel back the top and remember the juice represents the blood that was spilt for you. This is what it cost. This is what your redemption cost. This is what your forgiveness cost. It came at a great cost. And so we receive that this morning in response to this word. If you are a son or a daughter here who have been rescued by Christ, we invite you now at this time to respond. As Pastor Joe mentioned, we do not live as slaves. We live as sons and daughters. And so we don't give as a slave. We give as sons and daughters. We contribute. So this morning, if you're here, this is a time to respond in giving. If the Lord has blessed you, we get to take and steward a portion of that blessing and give to Him. So a lot of us give online, but if you would like, there's also some boxes at the door. We give as an act of worship. We worship Him. All we have is His. All we have is His. And then finally, we will do what the Father does with both sons. Celebrate. Christians, we're to be a celebratory bunch. Okay, we have a lot to celebrate. And so for both sons, the call was, come to the party. Our Father throws parties. Come to the party. Come to the party. So as we sing on Sundays, it is a tiny taste of the infinite, glorious, fun party that we will experience forever in eternity. So I invite you, sons and daughters, freed, welcomed back, go to the party, worship Him, rejoice in Him, sing aloud, throw your head back, and sing to this good God who has rescued you. And if you have children over in the other building, go receive your children, come back, worship God with your family.
not be anxious.
The
of a new life, 'cause I am yours forever. And Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine. Oh, Jesus, you are mine. And I'll testify of the battles you've won. When there wasn't enough, and I'll testify of the seas that we've crossed, the waters he's parted, the waters you've parted, the waves that I've walked, singing, oh, that's left is highest praises. And all that is left is highest praises. So sing hallelujah. So sing hallelujah to the rock of ages. Sing that again. All that's left is all that is left. Highest praises. Sing hallelujah to the rock of ages. All that's left is all that is left is highest praises. Sing hallelujah to the rock of ages. Sing a note. And oh, my God did not fail. And oh, it's a story I'll tell. And oh, testify, and I'll testify of the battles you've won. How you were my portion when there wasn't enough. And I'll testify of the seas that we've crossed. Waters you've parted, the waves that I've walked, singing, oh, 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 my God did not fail. And oh, 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 it's a story of to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, and to know the saith the Lord.
Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him.
I'm so glad.
I'm so glad I learned to trust the precious Jesus, Savior, friend.
And I know.
And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me too.
Jesus, we love you, and we're so thankful that you would do anything, that you have done everything to provide us with a way home back to the Father who loves us, and that you demonstrated His love for us by dying for us, that greater love has no one than this, than for you to lay down your life for your siblings, for your friends, that you might allow Him to call us sons and daughters again, that we could share in your inheritance, that we could share in your joy, and then share in being like you to the world and becoming more like you, that we could share in your grace to others, that we could share in your celebration of others, that we could share in worshiping the Father with the angels that surround Him. Jesus, thank you that we can trust you, not as some faraway God who might answer our prayers, but as someone who drew near to us, who came to be God with us, that we can trust you because we've seen that you're trustworthy and that you've proven to be faithful. Faithful to your word, to your Father, and faithful to us. I pray for those of us that either are having a hard time remembering your faithfulness or feel like we've never seen it before, that we would see it anew on the cross, that we would trust you because of the great love that you have for us and that you've demonstrated for us. And that then we would go and be that love and that extravagant, scandalous grace to others, that we would invite them to come home as we have to keep returning over and over again. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. Thank you that you've given us each other to sing with and celebrate with. I pray that it would be inviting and attractive to others to want to come home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Joe. Thank you for opening up your home to so many people. Hey, Joe. It's thank you for being a steadfast pastor for these last many years. We've all grown quite a bit thanks to you.
We have. Thank you, Joe.
Pastor helping us with all of the audiovisual problems and technologies. Bye, Papa Joe.
Hi, Joe. Thank you for letting people into your home and using your bathroom. Bye.
Hey, Joe. We want to thank you for always serving in kids whenever we need you to, and to thank Lauren for leading the postpartum team as well.
Pastor Joe, we want to thank you for 6 solid years of faithful gospel ministry and loving our church. You have served us well. We honor you today. We honor you for loving us, leading your family well, bringing us truth through God's word. We will forever be grateful for the time that you spent as an elder here. You, as I'm sure was mentioned multiple times, you continually opened your home from day one until now, showing us what hospitality looks like. We today celebrate what God has done by giving us, you, as an elder.
Hey, Joe and Lauren, thank you so much for all your years of service to our church.
And Lauren, I'm especially grateful for your leadership in the postpartum ministry.
Hey, Heltons, thank you guys so much for your service to our church over the last several years. You guys have been such an encouragement to us as a family. Joe, I appreciate your faithfulness in serving our church.
Lauren, appreciate your kindness. You're always so sincere in asking how we're doing and checking in. You've just been the biggest blessing to me, and I hope that you guys enjoy some of this rest in this new season ahead.
Love you guys.
Love you guys.
What's up, Pastor Joe and Lauren? Just want to say a quick thank you for all of your faithful service over the last 6 years. Scent Church is absolutely better because of you, and I'm a better man because of you both in my life. Love you guys. Thank you so much.
Joe and Lauren, we love you. We're so thankful for you. We would not be here without you. Scent Church would not be here without you. We thank God for you every single day. We hope you enjoy your rest and your break. That is well deserved. We love you.
Joe, Lauren, thank you so much for 6 years faithfully serving Scent Church. We're grateful for you.
We love you, Heltons.
Hey, Joe and Lauren. First of all, we just want to commend you guys for your hospitality, your kindness, the example of faithfulness that you leave for each of us. And we just want to say thank you for all of the hard work that you have put in to our lives and to the lives of those in our community group. And we're really sorry that Nathaniel took you down in basketball, Joe.
Love you guys.
Hey, Pastor Joe. I just want to say thank you so much for the time that you have served our church as a pastor and leader and a guide in my personal life. Samantha and I wouldn't be the people we are today without you or your wife, Lauren. Lauren, I thank you for being there and supporting Joe in this endeavor in his years of service, and encouraging him through it and supporting him through the whole thing. I just want to thank you both guys so much for loving us and being there for us and being part of our family.
Amen. We love you guys so much. Thank you. I hope you have a great sabbatical.
Pastor Joe and Miss Lauren, thank you for letting us sometimes wreck your house a little. Thank you for letting us play in your backyard. Thank you for letting us sometimes roast marshmallows in the driveway at your house. Thank you for being kind to us. Thank you for serving our community and teaching us about the Bible and being nice and kind to us. I love you, Pastor Joe and Miss Lauren. Have a good sabbatical.
Thank you, Pastor Joe, for being our pastor. Thank you, Miss Lauren, for being our pastor's wife. Thank you, Maddox and Emma, for being my friends. I hope you have a good sabbatical.
I love you, Pastor Joe and Miss Lauren. Have a good sabbatical.
Thank y'all. We love you. I read like a 5-page letter to the Heltons a couple weeks ago on our elder retreat. I'm just going to read one paragraph and we're going to be out of here. Paul writes to the Philippians that they are to honor men like Timothy and Epaphroditus who have been faithful in gospel ministry. Joe, I'm reminded of you in so many ways when I read Paul's words about these men in Philippians 2:19 through 30. Like Paul says of Timothy, I say of you, Joe, I sincerely have no one like you that I have gotten to serve alongside of in my almost 20 years of vocational ministry. You're genuinely concerned for the well-being of God's people, including me, and you're genuinely looking out for the interest of Christ, not yourself in all things. You have more than proven your worth and have done nothing but serve faithfully in the gospel with me and so many others for years now. And like Paul says of Epaphroditus, I say also of you, Joe, you are my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. You have been a minister to me in my need time and time again. Imagining the last 10 years and the next 10 without you would bring me sorrow upon sorrow. And although I don't believe that you've nearly died for the work of Christ, you have certainly and faithfully poured out your life for some, for so many others, especially me, in the work of Christ to be done. You're most certainly the type of man God had in mind when he inspired Paul to pen these words about the kind of men we should honor as they seek to glorify the name of Christ with the entirety of their lives. Joe, we honor you today because Christ has made you into an honorable and faithful man. Thank you for serving him so faithfully for so many years. I trust completely that Christ will finish the work he started in you as his son while he continues to use you as his faithful servant. We all love you, brother. Again, Lauren, we love you. He wouldn't be the man he is without you. Small gift for you from Miss Brooke Wagner to you. And it's from all of us. We love you guys. You're amazing. Thanks for bringing the word today, Joe. We appreciate it. Two quick announcements and we're out. Number one, if you haven't been a part of the Joshua series, we're wrapping that joker up the next 2 weeks. So like a good season finale, you don't want to miss it, all right? Come on, come out, bring 17 of your friends. It's going to be wonderful. And then secondly and lastly, and over the next 2 weeks, we're doing Joshua. And then June 13th, that'll be the week after that, we're celebrating another church plant, King's Church. We celebrated a few weeks ago, but they're officially launching and officially been going for a few weeks now. They've invited us to come worship with them. And they got a new building, and we're getting to celebrate that with them. And so we're going to go there on June 13th. More details to come, but just so you know, We'll all have the day off from setup and teardown. We're going to get to go and actually be in a building and celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's over in the university area, not too far from here, but more details will come about that. We're going to hang out with them that Sunday. They're going to lead worship through song. I'm going to preach, and we're going to have lunch together afterwards. It's going to be a glorious, glorious time. Looking forward to that. And so just wanted to give you a heads up about that, all right? You guys are wonderful. It's good, good, good to see your faces today and worship Jesus with you. Be blessed. If you have a chance to stack 9 chairs before you roll out, do that. Otherwise, we got you covered. Peace out, homies. Be sent. Love y'all.